exciting. Yeah, they're on their way to New Mexico, and but we got to celebrate with them, and so a great time. I also wanted to just let you know of a couple of things. Excuse me, I'm going to pull this over. I've been so excited over about the last month and a half or so. We have had several people who have surrendered to the call to go on mission. And I wanted to start off and let you know about it, just so you can be praying and thinking about it. This is the Guatemala trip. You'll see 12 people. This 12 was all we could take. It was all the organization would accept. And so we actually had to tell people that they couldn't go. And so what we did was is we just planned another trip. But I want you to look at some of these. Some of these you'll know. You got Janae, children. She's our children's director. We have Jim, who's from California, but he's hopping on our team. You have the McIntyres, James, his daughter Sloan, Brian McCoy, Chris Destry, and Leah, Rocky, Gloria, and then Jonathan and his daughter Addison. And so super excited about this team. One of the things that we believe is that it is the Lord who prepares, it is the Lord that goes before, it is the Lord who does the work, amen? But it is our willingness and our obedience to go and to trust Him and to apply our faith and walk that out in our lives. And so super excited, praying for them. Join me in praying for them. I also want to let you know about, again, we had to say no to people on this. So what we did was we planned another trip to Suriname. And I didn't really put a number on this, but look at this. 26 people going to Suriname. Yeah, super excited. I know that's small print, but just to, so my whole family, all five of us, the Penningtons, six, Rodney and Amanda and their kids, we have Shane Black, Corey Hall, Tim Potter, Roy Roselle, James and Sloan are going on this one as well. You have Kara Nance, Kylie Alcorn, James, his daughter Allie, Sieverhus, they actually, and Allie's friend Ella, go to church in Owosso, but they're joining us. Colt Cash and Chaz, super excited for them. And then Sam, which is Amanda Pennington's dad. And so as you can see, a lot of us, okay? And one of the things I just want to challenge us as a church is that even if you are not able to go on one of these trips, you can be and are a vital part as we send, as we pray for, as we give to, as the Lord would lead us. And so I just want to challenge you, spending time before the Lord in the weeks leading up. Maybe one of these names would come to your mind, but lift them up as their hearts prepared, but also as the Lord prepares them for the mission that they will do and be a part of once they're there. In Guatemala, they will be digging a water well, but one of the things that they have access to a lot of times is the school in their community, or to be able to teach hygiene, or some of the ladies, and to be able to share the gospel and talk about, yes, they're going to have clean water, but they're able to talk about the living water. Amen. And so praying that the Lord would move in Suriname, we'll be able to go. This team will kind of be multifaceted. There will be building a 30 by 60 building, as well as doing some ministry within the villages, both the village that we're staying in, but also some of the surrounding villages. And so super excited, but we need you. We need your prayers to be a part of that. And so as the Lord would lay some of these upon your heart, please pray for us. And super excited. All right, you guys ready? Hebrews chapter 3. One of the things that the writer here is going to challenge us to do is to consider Jesus. This word consider is to have our minds upon, is to think about. It's not just a passing glance or something quick that I do, but it is to have our minds upon Jesus, that we set our minds on Jesus, and that we must do something with Jesus. Now, here, the passage, he even tells us who he's writing this to. He's writing this to fellow brothers and sisters who are holy, who have been called according to God's calling. So he's talking to believers, but I want to say to you, if you're here and maybe are still struggling with some things about the Lord, the call is the same. Consider Jesus. Think about who he is. We all must do something with Jesus because he was a real figure in history. Literally, the world is different and changed because of this one man. There was a mighty movement of people that is still going on a couple of thousand years later. We must all do something with him. Is he who he said that he was? And so today, if you're here and maybe still have some questions that you're wrestling with, consider. Consider the facts. Consider the things that have happened. Look at them. Dive into them. You must come to some sort of conclusion. If that conclusion is he's not who he said that he was, then I believe you bear the weight of that, right? And so we all must bear the weight of the decision that what we arrive at, but we have to do so by looking at Jesus and who he really was. And so this is what the author is telling us to do. Who was he? Consider him. Now, he's writing to believers, and so his challenge to the believers is to consider Jesus for a completely different reason, because they were tempted to go back to the law and to go back to the temporal sacrifices, to go back to the things that they have been brought up their whole lives believing and knowing. And so his challenge to them was to consider who he is, consider who he was. Consider his teaching. He's already exhorted us and challenged us to hold, to cling tightly to his teaching because he is greater. Another thing that he's going to challenge within this is he's going to say that Jesus is greater than Moses. And I want us to unpack just a little bit of why this is important before we even read the scripture. You see, for a Jewish person, Moses was lifted up and revered more so than any other man. Now, some may argue that they would have also lifted up Abraham, and I believe so. So maybe it's a tie between them, but they definitely would have lifted up Moses because everything that they, their whole religion came through Moses. Think of all that happened. Moses was, he was protected as a baby from death. God spoke to him through the burning bush. He was commissioned by God to go and to save his people or to help them from or to bring them out of slavery and bondage. And then God brought him the Ten Commandments. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, all the whole faith, teaching them how to interact with God or to know God. And setting up the sacrificial system to all of the things that they hold dear within their religion and how they know God or have come to know him, all has come through Moses. The many miraculous things that happened even at the hands of Moses. Just kind of curious as I was studying as some of the things that Moses had experienced, I came up with or came to a list of 42 different miracles of Moses. Now, I know that's a lot there, but and maybe you can't see them all. And I'm not going to read all 42 of them, but just to point out a few, right? We see that he threw down his staff or his rod. It turned into a serpent, turned back into a staff or a rod. We see that his hand turned leprous, and then it healed. We see that he, all of the plagues that came, the Nile River was turned into blood. The frogs came, then lice, and then flies. There was some of the different, the fifth plague was the, a disease came upon the different animals. What I'm saying is there's so many things. And then even you get into the wilderness and him bringing them out, right? The Red Sea was divided. They were to walk across on dry ground. We see that it then closed in on the military or the army as they pursued them. We see that as they go, God brought manna to them and provided for them in the wilderness, and then even brought quail when they started griping about the manna. I mean, we see God do miraculous things, water from the rock to so many things, and some 42 of them. Like I said, it's no wonder why they lifted Moses up the way that they did. It's because he not only had this close relationship with God where the Bible even tells us that God didn't speak to him in dreams or visions, but he spoke to him face to face. And So when we begin to think about or wrestle with, why did this writer have to point out that Jesus is greater? It's because otherwise, men are tempted to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And this happens all through. I mean, even some of these miraculous things that happened, the people began to worship the item. I mean, the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, the people began to worship it. The Ten Commandments that were given, the people began to worship the tablets. All of these things that Moses experienced and brought, the people were tempted to worship man or what is created instead of the Creator. And so the writer is helping them to see, if you're going to understand who Jesus is, if you're going to make sure that you're going to endure through persecution and all the things that were coming to the people, they needed to view Jesus rightly. And the same is true for us. If you and I are going to have a walk with the Lord and a trust and a faith that will move mountains or even lead us to do things outside of our normal comforts, it's going to require us to see Jesus for who he is. Why? Because our flaws are so clear to us, right? Because here's the thing. If we don't see Jesus for who he truly is, then it will be based upon our own abilities. Or what we'll do is we'll start to enact faith in the type of Jesus that we see. And if we're honest with ourselves, just based upon the ways in which we step out in faith on a day-to-day basis, our Jesus isn't very big. Think about that. Like if it was just determined, like if my kids could only, if the only picture of Jesus that they saw was in my life, then Jesus wouldn't be very big. He would be fearful at times. He would make mistakes. He would respond wrongly to things. Maybe get mad or frustrated. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? Like my faith that I step out on a regular basis, if it's not in the right Jesus, it will be a weak one. But that's not the Jesus we serve, amen? He has all power and authority and can do anything and everything, even you, someone flawed like you and me, or someone flawed like Moses. And that's how he gets the glory in the midst of that. So let's dive in. If you don't mind, if you don't mind standing as we read God's word, we want to give the word of God its honor. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We ask that today that we see you as a God who is able to do all things. That today we call upon you and worship you in a way that is true, in a way that is holy. And I pray that today we would leave here with a confidence and a hope and a God that can do anything. And so, God, I pray that we live our lives believing you, trusting you, and that, Lord, that we would follow you wherever you lead. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Today, again, we are challenged to consider Jesus. And as we consider him, we see this first word in chapter 3 as therefore. Anytime you come to therefore in the Bible, you must stop and ask, why is that therefore, therefore? And in asking that question, what it will do is it will cause you to point back to what has been said before that. And so what the author or the writer has said is he has said all of these things about Jesus in chapter 1 and 2, and now he says, therefore. So let's look back and see some of the things that he has pointed out to us so that then we can look at Jesus correctly and rightly. He has pointed out to us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, that he is the exact imprint of his nature. Do you see him pointing to that Jesus is God in the flesh? That he made purification of sins and was seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is greater than the angels. And this is important for us to understand, is that even though we have seen angels do great and mighty things, Jesus is greater than them. That he is the faithful high priest. This is something that will be said again in today's passage, but also will be unpacked in chapters 4 and 5. That he has tasted death for everyone. That he is the founder of our salvation. That he came and destroyed the works of the devil. And that he made purification or propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a word that means he satisfied the wrath of God. And so here, as we start to understand who Jesus is, the author has pointed these things out. And so then he says, therefore, based on the fact that he is God in the flesh, based upon the fact that he has come and he has made propitiation, based upon the fact that he is greater than the angels, therefore, we can look to him. And he says, so consider Jesus. Who is he? As we consider Jesus, a couple of things that I want us to see is that Jesus is greater, and he is greater in person. Now, as we see him start to compare Jesus and Moses, really what he does is he points to the fact that both of them are faithful. They were faithful in what they did. They were faithful in their obedience to God for how God used them. And so we see Moses and all of the things in which he did, he leading them out from bondage, but yet wasn't able to lead them into the promised land. And so as we begin to look at these two different men, first we see that Moses is a man. He's a sinner. He did some and got to experience the miraculous hand of God. He turned water into blood, but yet did not get to lead the people into the promised land. But then we have Jesus, who is God in the flesh. He is sinless. And he was not judged for his own sin, but was judged for our sin. Turned water into wine. He not only freed the people from bondage of sin, but also has led them into the promised eternity. And so, of course, he is greater than Moses. He is God himself. Or as the writer would say, that all things are made by God. He is the builder of all things. And so being God in the flesh, he is greater than. Now, still some things to unpack here. He tells us in verse 1 that consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So confession here is the profession. It is the profess that he is Lord or is who he says that he is. And so he is an apostle. Now, what's interesting about an apostle is an apostle, the word actually means sent one, which is really interesting because John, some 11 times throughout his gospel, points out or says that Jesus is sent by the Father. And that is why immediately when we say the word apostle, we think of the 12 apostles, but they too are ones that have been sent. Jesus says, as I have been sent, so I send you. And so here, Jesus has been sent by the Father, and he has been faithful to that. So Jesus spoke the very words of God, and he made a way for the people to speak to God as well. He was obedient. He also is called a high priest. Now, Moses probably could have been labeled an apostle. He spoke on behalf of God, but he definitely was not a high priest. Jesus, though, on the other hand, is considered a high priest. He presented his blood, or at least made the propitiation or the satisfy the wrath of God by his own blood and his own sacrifice, becoming the great high priest, one in which has made a way for us to be able to enter into the presence of God. And so again, this will all be unpacked in chapters 4 and 5 in the days ahead, but the biggest thing I want us to understand is that Jesus came and he has made a way. We now don't have to go to a high priest who is a man, because we have an ultimate high priest who has already paid the price. And so this is very important for us to understand. And so for you here today, as the writer says, consider Jesus, it is important that all of us do something with Jesus, because though he is a good God and he created us all, the problem is you and I are not good, right? We've all sinned. And because of that sin, we deserve the wrath of God. But as we have just looked at, Jesus has paid for that. He has made purification for sin. And he did so by experiencing the wrath that you and I deserve. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that price for us. And he tells us that if we would believe in him, that we would be forgiven of that sin. Now, notice, throughout Scripture, we are taught that it is not of our own doing. It is not of our works or the kindness that of the works that we do. We can't be good enough or go to church enough or read the Bible enough or do enough good things. It is all upon what Jesus has done for us. So therefore, we have confidence then to live our lives in the hope, the promised eternal life, because of what Jesus has done. That's important for us to understand, because otherwise we'll try to make it and the responsibility upon ourselves. And it's not. It's only been upon what Jesus has done. And this is good news. And this is why we are to proclaim this good news of the hope to everyone that we encounter. And so consider Jesus. He has paid for your sin with the life, with his life and blood. Moses was a faithful servant. So first we see that we look at it in who they are as a man, but next we see it in ministry. In ministry, we see that Moses did great and mighty things. He was obedient to the Lord, but when we look at Jesus and what he came to do, he paid it with his life. But now Moses, one of the neat things about Moses was this relationship that God had with him. He received the Ten Commandments, and he gave it to the people and was able to talk face to face. Even one time coming down from the mountain, had to veil his face because of the brightness that shone from it, right, of the presence of God. There was a time where his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, they challenged Moses' leadership. And the pillar of cloud came before them and said, look at this, is in Numbers 12, 6 and 8. It says, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Wow, could you imagine? Could you imagine if God came and confronted you? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant? It says when the cloud left that Miriam actually had leprosy. And so Moses goes before God and asks that she'll be healed, and she was. All to remind us, you see how the people would have lifted up such a man like Moses. But yet, here is how the writer helps us to understand. Moses, verse 3, it says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. He's not a servant. He's not someone who just comes and serves the house, but he is the builder of the house. Amen? And so he's saying, look, Moses was faithful, yes, and he came, and the house that he is talking about is you and I, those who would believe upon Jesus and trust him. We are his house. And what a great opportunity for us to be reminded that the church is not this building. You are the church. We are the church. And every Sunday, the church leaves this building and goes and lives the life of Christ outside, or at least should. Amen? And so here, he is saying that God is the creator of all things. And so because of that, Jesus isn't just a servant of the house. No, he's the builder of the house. And so he says, you see the difference. Therefore, he is greater. He has far more glory than Moses because he created Moses. He is faithful. Moses was a servant while Christ built the house. And so therefore, it brings us to verse 6. The second part, it says, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in the Lord. There's a theme that starts here and we'll see throughout the book of Hebrews. And that is a theme that ultimately says that all those who persevere in the faith will be saved. Now, there's also a belief that is counter this. And some things we're not fully going to be able to unpack today, but we will in the days ahead as Scripture unpacks it, as will come and the writer of Hebrews does. But the point I want us to see is those who persevere in the faith will be saved, but the second part of that is only those who truly are saved will persevere. And so, in other words, this is what it says. 1 John says, those who came from us or went from us were not of us. We know that they were not of us because they went from us. Does that make sense? So we know that they weren't truly believers because they didn't persevere. They left. And here I believe that the writer is saying the same thing. He is saying endure. He is saying to hold fast, persevere. And he's saying that all of this comes through the power of the Holy Spirit that has been placed in us. And this will clearly be seen as we continue to dive in. But I want us to see that as we trust and follow the Lord, he empowers us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that he calls us to do. And if we indeed hold tight, hold fast, if indeed that we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So where does this confidence come from? Well, again, it is not by our works in which we've been saved, and it is not by our works in which we will continue to be saved. It is only in what Christ has done on our behalf. And so where does our confidence come from? It comes in Jesus. And so we can live our lives every single day. When he tells us or leads us to step out or commands us to do something, we can confidently do that. Or when life becomes difficult and it becomes hard and we have trials, maybe health issues come, there is this confidence that builds up in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to endure and to continue to praise God in the midst of it. Why? Because we have a hope that this is not our home anyway. It is a hope in the future of what Christ has paid for, and a hope in eternity that continues to drive us to put our faith in him. And so today, knowing that so many of us come from all sorts of different struggles and situations, we can boast in what Jesus has done for us. We can't boast in our spiritual activities. We can't boast that we cast a demon out of someone. We can't boast that we stood strong and overcome sin. We can't boast in that. All of that is a work of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Amen? So the only thing you and I have to boast in is Jesus. And we should be boasting in that often, right? As we trust him, as we see his work, as we experience his power, We boast in the greatness and the faithfulness that we have a God who loves us and empowers us to live this life he's called us to. And there's a confidence that comes in that. I know in our day and time, we struggle with worry, anxiety, fear, depression. And I want to tell you, if that's you, I'm not at all talking down. I'm not at all, but here's my encouragement. We have a God who is on the throne. He has risen from the dead and he is alive. And he has promised us his Holy Spirit and his very presence with us. And in that, he has also promised that we will be strong and courageous and we can only do so in his mighty hand. And so we must trust him. We're not going to have the answers to everything, and we're going to be tempted to fear and to worry, to be stressed. But I want to tell you, to be reminded of those promises and to stand in the confidence that comes from that Spirit, that we have a God who is there with us, who will lead us, who will help us to get through those times, and so let's trust him. And now listen, there may be times you are flat out overwhelmed. It is in those times that we have a faith family that we come to. And I think there is power as we pray for one another and as we encourage one another. There is power. Every morning when I come and get ready to preach, I at least have two or three men who will come up to me at different times, and they will place their hands upon me, and they will pray that the Holy Spirit will speak. And I'm so thankful for that. And I want you to know that there are times when I am, for whatever reason, the enemy will bring about a worry, or sometimes I'll take my eyes off of the word and I'll put it upon you. And I want to tell you, I love how Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians. Listen to what he says. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel," he says, "so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." God knows our hearts. He knows your heart. Listen, we can fake it. We can even mislead other people. Like, I can fake it in front of you, but I can't in front of God, and you can't. Do you hear this calling that we are called to have? It is this confidence, and we hear it in Paul right here. This confidence that rises up, not in his ability, but in the power of the Holy Spirit that is in him. Listen to what he continues to say in verse 5. He says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Listen, this is the calling that you have. And throughout the New Testament, we are called to endure. We are called to fight the fight of the faith. We are called to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We are called to persevere even when we are beat down. We need to know we are not destroyed, right? We are called to be more than conquerors, not because we are strong, but because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. But here's the thing. We are so tempted to listen to the voices and the insecurities that are already in our lives. And when we do, we'll become fearful. We will become depressed. We'll become anxious. We'll become worried. And when we do, we will become paralyzed from stepping out in the faith of Jesus. Listen, when the enemy comes and gives all of his put downs, it's okay to agree with him and to say, "You know what? I am weak." Oh, but let that remind you to consider Jesus, to look upon him and to put your gaze upon him, to fix it upon Jesus. This morning, if you're here, maybe that's you. I'm beat down, I'm struggling, I'm worried, I'm fearful. Maybe you can't point to ways in which he has led you to step out in faith and courage. I want to tell you, fix your gaze upon Jesus, because he is strong, he is powerful, and he has went to the cross to set us free from sin and all of the worries and struggles of this world. So cast your gaze upon Jesus. Amen? This is what Jesus came to say. And as he was going to the cross, he reminded the disciples. He says, "Abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Don't you dare try to do it apart from me. Cling to me, and I and all of my power will then flow through you, through the power of my Spirit. Don't you dare leave Jerusalem and try to do this on your own. Wait till the power of the Holy Spirit comes." Now, have you trusted in Jesus? Have you been made new and alive by the power of the Holy Spirit? Then I want to tell you, then the Spirit of Jesus, the one who is greater than Moses, the one who is greater than the angels, the one who is the purifier of our faith, who has gone and made a propitiation, just a big word that means he has satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf so that now you can be free and that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust him. Look to him. Consider Jesus because he is good. He is powerful. Even to use someone flawed like you and like me, trusting. Now, we have this confidence to be proclaimers of the glory of our God. Why? How? Well, it's because the gospel is the power unto salvation. Simple as that. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I, Jesus speaking, will be with you to the end of the age. We can be proclaimers with great confidence and a hope, boasting in this hope that is in Jesus. Why? Because he is right here with us, trusting. Whatever you encounter, whatever you're dealing with right now, consider Jesus. Fix your gaze upon him. He'll get you through it. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we praise you for making that payment of our sin. And Lord, I pray that today, that if there are some here who have not been filled with your Spirit, that Lord, today, they would surrender their life to you. And I know some may be asking, well, how do I know? And God, I pray that you're the only one that can answer that question. We can point to fruit. We can point to all of these things, but I think sometimes even those can be faked. And so God, I pray that you would speak to hearts as only you can, and that there would be a pursuit of you to gaze upon your glory, to understand and to know you, that Lord leads each one of us on this adventure. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to come before you. And Lord, if there are some of us who are fearful, who are hurting right now, I pray that they will not leave this room without considering that you are greater, without considering that you are upon the throne, without considering that even in the midst of that pain and trial, you will gain glory. So Lord, help us to point people to you, even in the midst persecution and trials. Oh, Lord, help us to be proclaimers of your goodness. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.